Ezekiel chapter 3. After you found Ezekiel chapter 3, you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. After you found Ezekiel chapter 9, if you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. All right, that's confusing. Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel 22. As you're turning, Brother Rick, if you can give me just a little more juice, I'd appreciate that. Okay, I think I'm on. All right, everything here is on. Okay. I need all the help I can get. And it's so good to be with you today for the 206th birthday of Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I was driving down, I was thinking about all those people who started this church on July 23rd, 1803. I don't believe they ever thought about a crowd to be like this here tonight, 206 years later. They had no idea about what God was about to do with them in this church and the impact of this church around the world. I'm so glad to be here with you. Appreciate Pastor Miles. He's a great man and great friend of ours, and we appreciate the intro very much. Ezekiel chapter 3, if you'll look, please, in verse 17. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Hope you have your Bible, because we're going to be zipping through a lot of Scripture tonight. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. I want to do something different now. I want you to read verse 17 with me, okay? Are you ready? Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. I want you to read it with me. Are you ready? Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, the word of my mouth, and give them warning for me. Okay? Notice that word in verse 17, where God says, I have made you a watchman. Okay? A watchman. Now, chapter 9, and look, please, at verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, that is to the angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Let's read that verse together. Are you ready? And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the forehead of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Okay, first of all, we find chapter 3, he's a watchman. Now we find an angel. In fact, there were six angels, and a man with an eagle horn going through the city, putting a mark on the forehead of those who sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of the city. Now look, please, in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. Look at that 30th verse again. Would you read it with me now? Are you ready? And I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. If your Bible open, we pray that you will. Preaching tonight about glimpses of glory. I got this sermon title from a Sunday school book that we had when I was here a long time ago. I encourage, you mentioned about preacher boys, young boys. How many of you are Sunday school teachers? Sunday school teachers. Okay. How many of you work with children on Wednesday night? Okay. It's very important for you to have good habits. That is saving materials. If you will be diligent about saving materials and putting it away, you'll never lack for material to preach from and teach from and work from. It's so very, 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 very important. If you're depending on just a quarterly, to get you through that lesson the way it should be, you really have a problem, okay? Father, we come to you and we ask you to work in our lives. Touch our hearts and touch our lives as we think about this man Ezekiel. May we see glimpses of glory as we think about about the ministry of this man. And these three texts that we've looked at tonight, I pray, O God, that You'll help us to bring every thought into captivity. And we remember how You said that Your Word would not return empty, but it will accomplish that which You please. And it will prosper in the thing whereunto You sent it. And Father, we trust You. We trust Your Word, O God, to move powerfully and mightily in this service tonight. We give You thanks and we give You praise and we give You glory. But we ask it in Jesus' name and all God's people saying, Amen. We think about glimpses of glory. We think about glory. It's kind of like when we were born. I don't remember that, nor do you remember that. But it was sorrow for the mother as we were born. The sorrow. I was born in the days before. In fact, I was born at home, okay? At home. And you say, you look like it, okay? Thank you. And I can just hear my mother crying out in pain before the painless, not the painless, but the less pain than there is now. But there was sorrow. But there's also glory and joy. Mothers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And in these passages in Ezekiel, we find that there is sorrow, there's difficulties, the things that are happening today. I talked this morning just briefly. Let me just speak a word and say that our country is financially bankrupt. In the last year, we've seen trillions, 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 trillions of dollars. We're paying the Chinese about $1 billion a week in interest. That's not the principal. That's interest. Interest. There's no way that this country can be sustained economically. We are in real, real trouble. These are the days we preached about this morning about Jeremiah and tonight about Ezekiel. But there's sorrow, there's judgment, but out there there's glory. We need to look beyond the present and look beyond the present circumstances, and we need to constantly look at the glory that is out there for those who are saved. I lost both of my parents in a six-month period of time. Mom and Dad. Mom was almost 96 and Dad was almost 93. Greatly blessed. But I do not think about my loss like I think about their gain. I think about their glory. I think about the wonder that they're experiencing now, the joy that they're experiencing now. And I cannot begrudge their glory. I cannot begrudge what they have gained. I have lost, and I think about them every day. There's not a day goes by that I do not think about them. Ah, but I also think about the glory that they are experiencing in that song, Only Glory By and By. Well, we think about Ezekiel, and there are many things that we think about Ezekiel when you think about him. I think about spiritual songs that we sing, not some of these 7-11 songs. You know what I'm talking about? Seven words, 11 times. Over and over and over again. Thank God. Where's Rick? Rick. There you are, back in the back. Don't go away. Thank God for you. Let's give that guy a hand, okay? I tell you, he's a great guy. Great musician. We have so much to be thankful for. But I think about some songs. Ezekiel saw the wheel. Remember that song? A spiritual. Way up in the middle of the air. When we think about Ezekiel, the big wheel run by faith and the little wheel run by the grace of God, wheel in a wheel. All of that. We think about Ezekiel. Or we think about, when we think about Ezekiel, we think about the dry bones. Remember? Oh, yeah. Them bones, them dry bones. That's what got me. I just want to tell you a secret. Got me through college, through the physiology classes. And we had all those bones. I believe they said more than 200 bones that you had to know about, you know, the bones. And so the teacher would ask me, said, Bill, now tell me about the bones in the body. I said, where do you want to start at? He said, start at the bottom. I said, well, the foot bone connected to the ankle bone. You know, the ankle bone, some of you don't even know this great, tremendous, wonderful song. Ankle bone connected to the knee bone, you know. And the knee bone is connected to the hip bone. And this is really great theology. But that's often what we think about when we think about Ezekiel. The wheel, and them bones. And I'm so thankful for that song because it got me out of that class. As we think about If you think about Ezekiel, he was a contemporary with Jeremiah, as we preached this morning. Jeremiah was an old man. He had preached for more than 40 years. And Daniel was one who had gone into captivity, the first deportation, who became a great man. A great man in Babylon. And you see, we can have greatness wherever we are, to do whatever God wants us to do. And then Ezekiel was in the second deportation as he was in the land of Babylon. Of course, you know, the first great world empire was Babylon. And you say, hey, that's way off somewhere. That doesn't have anything to do with us. What does that have to do with 2009? Well, that's where Iraq is, okay? Iraq. And the second great world empire, Persia. Well, you say, what about that? That's a way off place. Iran, you know? No Holocaust. You know that guy? Crazy guy over there in Iran. And Greece. Of course, Alexander the Great. And Rome. And the Roman emperors. And really, now we see the Roman Empire formed again, reformed, as God said it would, as it would be. And we see now they have their own currency, the euro, and everything is really set as far as God's plan and program is concerned. Now he's a captive. Let's get the picture. He's a captive in the land there in Babylon, and he is a physical captive, but he's not a spiritual captive. You see, our service to God and our success doesn't depend on where we are, but whose we are and who we belong to. And so there he is. He's a captive, but he's really not a captive. He's not alone at all. God called him. He's 30 years old now. He's in a strange land. He's a priest, but here he is. What can he do? Is he going to sit and complain and murmur and talk about the good old days? Or is he going to do God's job where he is? You see, God has put you where you are. God has placed you where you are. God has given you the talents and the gifts, the spiritual gifts that you have. He's given those to you to do a job and do a work for him. And so God called him just as God has called you. God has called you. God has called you to do something that no one else can do. No one else, you say, let somebody else do my job. No one can do your job. No one can do your job. No one has the fingerprints. No one has the DNA that you have. No one has what you have. No one has what God gave you. And no one can do your job. No one can carry out the mission that God has for you to do. And if you do not do it, it will not be done. It will not be done if you do not do what God calls you to do. And so, here he is as he begins his ministry. I want you to look now in chapter 3 of Ezekiel and see, first of all, the glory of watching. Here he is in chapter 3 as he is watching. Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. God said to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman. What has God made you? What has given you? What is that, as he said to Moses, that's in your hand? What is what are the abilities and the strength and the spiritual gifts that God has given you? God is calling you, and God has called us to be a watchman for you. I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And so God has called all of us, I believe, to be a watchman. To be a watchman on the wall. God has called us to watch for Him and to work for Him and to be involved in His work by His grace and by His power. The glory of watching. When I think about watching, I think about how that watchman, first of all, should wait in verse 15. And the verse says, I sat, chapter 3 and verse 15, I sat where they sat. I heard Jack Hiles. You remember, some of you old-timers remember Jack Hiles. He was the greatest guy in the bus ministry who ever lived. He was pastor of First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And the joke is, Then he ran buses all the way from Hammond, Indiana, all the way down to Georgia, okay? And I heard another story, a joke that they're talking different preachers about how they want to be buried. Jerry Falwell was one of them, and Jack Howes was another one. And Jack Howes said he wanted to be buried in a church bus, okay? Just bury me in a church bus. And so we must wait upon the Lord. I sat where they sat. I heard him preach. He had a sermon on that title. I sat where they sat. It's easy to become detached. It's easy to lose our contact with people. And we see all this stuff that's happening today. And I love technology, don't you? I love it. But I tell you what, you know, you go around and you see people, you know, they can't even talk to people anymore. They can't even carry on a conversation. Instead of saying, hello, how are you? I mean, hey, brother, how you doing? I want to send him a text, okay? Let me see if I can get you. And I'm going to send him a text message. I mean, isn't it ridiculous that we're losing our abilities to talk to people, to connect with people, to have a conversation with somebody? We just run pushing buttons. And it's an amazing thing. I see the people out in the crowds. I see the people everywhere. There they are, just oblivious of people. And my friends, technology should be our servant, not our master. It should serve us, not be our master. And people need the Lord. You'll never get one of these things saved. But you can minister to people if you'll only open your eyes. And we need to sit where they sat. Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. I understand how they feel. Some people have asked me if I thought, as I've looked back over more than 40 years of ministry, if I wish I'd done this, or I wish I'd done that, or I wish I'd done the other. My background is business, and I spent my life not only preaching the gospel, but in the business world also. And I said, you know, I'm glad that I don't really have a great theological background. I went 7 years to college, and my dad asked me one day, said, Bill, said, are you just going to be a professional student? Or when are you going to get out of school? And he said, another thing he said, is when are you going to go to work? Don't you think you need to learn to work? And I said this. I said, you know, I spent time in the service and was an officer in the Army. And I spent a lot of time in business and preaching and all that sort of thing. And I said, well, you know, I think I understand better how people feel. I have not gotten lost way off in some theological field. I think I know where J. Vernon McGee says, where the rubber meets the road, where people live and where they are. And oh, my friends, yes, this is very important to me. But people are more important to me. And I need to get my nose out of this thing and look at people and listen to people and let God speak to me about people, because people need the Lord. He sat where they sat. And they should wait. But not only should watchmen wait, but they should watch. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Every one of us are watchmen. We should be, the watchman stands and he looks for trouble. And I, like I said, I spent a lot of time, some time as a soldier. And I can still say, how many of you were in the service? Several of you were. Had your general orders. I walked my post in military manner, keeping always on the alert. You know, that's about as far as I can go right now. But we learned to be a watchman. And I remember we'd be on guard duty. How many of you soldiers been on guard duty? I mean, you've been on KP, okay? A lot of you have been on KP. Yeah. And you go out, and sometimes we find a guy asleep on guard duty. You know what that is? That's a court-martial offense. A court-martial offense. I had a guy the last time I was in, and he said he was not going to carry a weapon. He was a conscientious objector. I'm not going to carry a weapon. I said, you mean to tell me that if are you married? Oh, yes, I'm married. You have children? Yes, I have children. You mean to tell me that someone came in to kill your wife and your children, and you had a weapon to stop them, that you would not stop them? He said, da, 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 da. That guy, you know what? He claimed at that time to be a conscientious objector. He went on to make the military his career, and he went out, and he retired a colonel, okay? Don't you think I gave him a good speech? I really do. And so we should watch, and God has called you to be a watchman. We need to keep our eyes open, and we need to be alert. God has called us to warn people, Ezekiel 3:7. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. He goes on to say that we're to warn those who are lost, that they need Christ as Savior, that they need to be born again. We have a responsibility to warn them. If we do not warn them, God said, that their blood will be on our hands. I want to ask you, how much blood is on your hands? You say, Brother Bill, is there blood on you? Oh, yes, there's blood on my hands. There's blood on my hands. Yes. There are times when I should have spoken when I did not speak. I mentioned this morning about a guy that I talked to in the hospital. Let me tell you about another guy down at Athens Regional Hospital. And he's a race car driver. He was in intensive care. And I talked to him about the Lord and tried to lead him to the Lord. Tried to win him to the Lord. And he said, no, not now. The famous statement, I'm not ready right now. Not ready to go to heaven. Ready to have your sins forgiven. Ready to have your name written in the book of life. Ready to have Christ take your sins from you and cast them away from you as far as the east and from the west. To have the Lord forget your get your sins. You've got to be kidding. That I'm not ready. The strangest thing in the world. A day or two later, he fell out of the bed. He was a young guy. And he died just like that. You say, what about him? He's alive. His last words to me, the last words of many people to me have been, I'm not ready. But there are others that I should have warned, that I did not warn. And God has called us to warn. And we're watchmen. We're to warn, not only to warn, but to worship God. The glory of the Lord in chapter 3 and verse 23 stood there in the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and I fell on my face. How we need to worship. How we need to spend time with Him in prayer, reading out the Word of God and the reading. I have a friend of mine who's Episcopalian, and he's telling me about the old prayer book and the new prayer book. And I told him, I said, hey, I have a prayer book too. He knows I'm a Baptist. We're always I call him a whiskey-palian, okay? A whiskey-palian. The reason I call him because the last time I was in the service, our chaplain was a Episcopalian, and he drank all the time. I mean, he was really a sot. But anyway, I was just kidding him, and I was just putting him on. I said, yeah, I've got a prayer book. Oh, you have? I didn't know Baptists had prayer books. I said, yeah. It's called the Bible. Let me tell you something. Get in the Psalms and read the Psalms and make prayers out of them. It's the most amazing thing. You say, after I stay at a church a while, I can pretty well pray you just about everybody's prayers. I can. I know where they go in the next word. Lord, you know, I'm not making fun. I'm just telling the truth. It's the truth. It really is. You want to spice up your prayer life? Get in the Psalms and begin to pray the Word of God. You can even pray the Word of God in Romans. You really can. I mean, just look at it and make prayers out of it. And you know that you're praying according to God's will. And you know that you're saying the things to God and talking to God and fellowshipping with Him. Oh, how we need to do that. And so, God has called us to be a watchman. A watchman. But not only that. In Ezekiel 9, I must really work this. This is a brand new sermon. I've never preached it before. And this is a really ambitious thing I'm trying to do tonight. But I feel like I should. Ezekiel chapter 9. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Glimpses of glory. Yes, God has called. God has honored you by calling you to watch for Him. Jesus said to the disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. But the glory of sighing. Let me just tell the story. And that is that there were six men who were angels. Now the Word of God says that many of us have entertained angels unawares. And you say, what about angels? They're ministering spirits. You say, how many are there? Oh, there must be billions. Yay! Let me talk on the government side. Trillions! Okay. Trillions! That's a new thing I've learned. Trillions. Recently. Okay. Trillions. I don't know how much that is, but I know. Trillions. Trillions. An incredible number of angels. Now, they're good angels. There's a program on TV, Touched by Angels. Now, which kind of angel are you talking about? They're angels, the angels of God. And they're fallen angels, and we call those demons. You say, what about angels? Angels are ministering spirits to minister to us We talk about the angels of God who are the heirs of salvation. I know you don't really, I don't look like an heir, but I really am. And you don't look like an heir either. But if you're saved, you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Him. And so these angels minister to us. By the way, I believe they minister in death, and often when I'm in a room where death is about to occur, I look around and I know I can't see angels. I know they become visible and invisible. I understand that. And I look around. I say, I know you're here, but I don't know where you are. But I know you're here. And the Word of God says that Lazarus died. He died and the angels came and took him into the very presence of God. A rich man died also. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. So I believe those angels come and take us to be with Him. But these angels came to mark out those who sighed and cried over the things. Put a mark in the forehead. The mark was the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a T. That T, the angels put that on the forehead of those who sighed and cried over the evil of that time. It was in the sign of a cross on the forehead. If I could only see tonight, I believe that God has marked us out, those of us who are sighing and crying over what's happening in America. Well, we talk about it a lot, don't we? Yeah. But how many of us are sighing and crying over what's happening in America, spiritually, financially, and every way in our country? How many of us are sighing and crying and weeping tears over what's happening in America? Hey, folks, America's the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Outside of Israel, no nation has ever been formed like America. No nation has ever been formed by people who wanted religious freedom, who wanted to worship God, who had respect for the Bible, whose constitution and documents were founded upon the Word of God. No nation upon the face of the earth. And yet, I include myself, how many of us are sighing and crying over the sin of our country, our sin, our nation? Isn't it strange that people can cry over a little silly soap opera? As the world turns. All right, here's another one. As the stomach turns. That's a good one. Just crying, 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 seeing cards to the people in the soap opera. I don't watch that kind of stuff. They're sick. I think they're going to die. I think their marriage is going to break up. That's strange, isn't it? People can cry over that kind of stuff. And a world that's lost, and a world that's dying, the greatest nation upon the face of the earth is dying. In America, our churches are not, our people are Christians, and I'm including myself. And I say to myself, where are my tears? If I'd been living here, if I'd been living then, Ezekiel 9, would my life been spared? For those who had the invisible mark, I have a sermon on that title. Those who had the invisible mark, who sighed and cried over the abominations and the sins of the nation of Israel, their lives were spared. And those who did not sigh and cry, who did not have the invisible mark, they died. It seemed like in the battle that the killing was indiscriminate. It seemed that it had no rhyme or reason at all, but it did. For those whose lives were saved were those who sighed and cried. Those who did not sigh and cry, they lost their lives to the Babylonians. No one knew, but God knew. You see, God says, 1,000 shall fall by your side. You think about it. I was out picking figs the other day, and somehow I just felt something. I believe it was the Lord talking to me. I believe it was, and I didn't hear anything. But I said, I need to watch out for snakes. And I looked down, and there was a snake right there in front of me. You know, God is able to speak to us. But how many of us are sighing and crying over the abomination and the sin of our nation? We complain. We criticize. We do all sorts of things. But I want to ask you what I asked you this morning. Where are the tears? What happened to the tears? In the 40 years I've been preaching, when I started preaching, I'd see tears in church. I don't see them much anymore. What's happened to our tears? Why do we have to buy artificial tears? Why do we have to do that? What's happened to our hearts? What's happened to us that we can't cry and weep over a nation? And so, those who sigh and those who cry, I tell you, God's really speaking to me about this matter of sighing and crying, because I believe it's time to sigh and cry. I believe the moment's here. I believe the time's here. I believe we shifted gears. I'm telling you, folks, the hour's late. When I first came here 4 years ago, I said, well, I said it a lot louder. My hair was dark. Didn't have all these wrinkles. And I said, God's going to judge America. God is going to judge America. But you know what? I don't say that anymore. Because God is already judging America. Judgment is coming. That's what I said 44 years ago. And I say to you, judgment is here. And we just don't know it yet, okay? I saw figures on the failures of banks. About 3 years ago, there were 4. And then the figures last year, you say, oh, we have all this bailout. There are going to be more banks failed this year than in the history of our country. Banks are still failing. And there's madness in Washington. I go there at least once a year. I'm telling you, there's madness. Let me tell you a little joke, okay? The salt touch kind of... The politician is kind of like Minnie Pearl. You remember Minnie Pearl? She was on the Grand Ole Opry. This is really, you know, high-class stuff, okay? I'm telling you a high-class story. The Grand Ole Opry. Howdy! So proud to see you, you know. And she come out with that little hat on that had the ticket on it. And she was from Grinder Switch, you know. You heard about her. She tell about her brother. Now, the politicians in Washington are like most of them. Not all of them. Paul Brown's a great guy, okay? He is a great guy. He's a great man. He's a patriot. He really is. Nathan Deal is a great man. I think he is. But anyway, but most of them are in this category. And said her brother had a trucking business. And said every time her brother hauled a load on his truck, he lost $100. So what he decided to do, that he'd buy himself another truck. You think about that a moment. That's the way politicians in Washington are. They're going to buy another truck. They say that Medicare's broke. Social Security is broken. And we're going to add all these people. Now this is insanity. This is a madness. We're going to add all these people to we're going to put all these people in the program. But hey, we're going broke. And hey, we're going to save money. Hey, do you believe that? I've got a bridge that I'd like to say, okay? It's up in Brooklyn. It's a real good bridge, okay? If you believe that, you believe anything. Amen? You believe anything. I'm telling you, there's not only madness in Washington, there's madness in the world. The people who believe that kind of garbage are just absolutely out of their skull, okay? If the shoe fits, put it on. Amen? Keep on preaching, Brother Bill. Getting good now. Okay. But thirdly, very quickly, not only those who are watching, the glory of watching. What a glorious thing it is to watch for God, to be a watchman on the wall. And hopefully to have the mark of those who sigh and cry. And I believe it's crying time. I believe it's crying time. I've got a sermon that I call Crying Time. It's crying time. Hey, that may sound a little country, but I tell you what, that's the truth. It's time for tears. It's time for tears. It's time for weeping. Because and it's not good English, but you ain't seen nothing yet. What's going to happen? If we don't turn back to God, and I want to tell you, so far we're not turning back to God. We are not turning back to God. America is not turning back to God so far. I hope America will, but it hasn't happened yet. Finally, not on the glory of watching, the glory of sighing and crying, but finally the glory of standing. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, I sought for men among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, but I found none. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. God is looking for those who will, first of all, who will stand on the wall for Him, who will stand in the school for Him, who will stand in our community for Him. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about being weird. I'm not talking about being a fanatic. I'm talking about just standing for Him. And you know, as I said this morning, the devil told me as a teenager, a young person, that if I served Him, that I was a goner. I really was. I mean, nothing was going to happen in my life. But that just, my friends, is not true. God's looking for people who stand. And I want to tell you, the good people are looking for people who will stand. Who will stand on the rebuild the wall like Nehemiah. And the walls are down. The walls are down in our homes. The walls are down in our marriages. The walls are down with our children. The walls are down in our home of the things that we're watching in our living room. Who would have thought that R-rated and hoochie-coochies would be in the living room and the bedroom? Who would have thought it? Well, when you watch television, you better have your flipper in your hand. I mean, boy, you better be ready to flip that thing. Because some of the commercials are even X-rated. I mean, boy, you know if they'd be down with their clothes off. You better be fast on that thing. You better have your finger on the switch. Who would have thought that? And who would have thought people in church people, Sunday school teachers and preachers, would be watching that kind of stuff? And our children watching. And we wonder why what's happening. We wonder why the morals are loose. We wonder why our children are doing what they're doing. They've been programmed by the world. God is looking for people who stand on the wall and rebuild the wall. Rebuild our marriages. Whoever said that marriage was a rose garden? You know, whoever said that kind of stuff? It's a job. Or you say, all this kind of... didn't you enjoy those violin players this morning? Wasn't that great? But listen, that's not the way everything is about marriage. Did you know that? There's some tough stuff. There's some hard times. There's some difficulties. It's not always easy. Marriage is something you got to work at. You say, oh, yeah, marriage is 50-50. No, it's not 50-50. Sometimes it's 95-5. What you going to do about that? We need to rebuild our homes. We need to rebuild our children. I'm thinking about my dad. I'm going to discipline you. Oh, I know what's happening now at Family Children's Service. I know all about that. I've got no more than 5 whippings in my life. Not more than 5. Well, you say it scarred you, Brother Bill. It ruined your life. It warped your personality. That's not what it warped, friend. It warped something else. And I needed every bit of it. My dad was a very wise man. He had 7th grade education. But he was a very wise man. He knew how to find a real good, keen hickory. It doesn't leave any marks, no evidence, nothing at all. It just hurts, buddy, doesn't it, Jerry? It hurts, I can tell. He's sitting there really hurting, aren't you, Jerry? Because he knows all about that hickory tea. But God's looking for people who will stand on the wall, rebuild, be a rebuilder. That's what God's looking for. And rebuild the wall and stand in the gap. You think about the people who stood in the gap. The people who stood here 206 years ago. They stood in the gap for us. We're here because they Because they stood in the gap. You think about all of those years that this church has been in existence and all the hard times. I think about George Wallace, who was one of the preachers here. Some of you remember Preacher George Drove, prettiest A-model you've ever seen. Said ramrod straight. All the hard times. We're here tonight because there were George Wallace's and people who stood and kept on, who didn't give in, didn't throw in the towel. They stood on the wall. They made up the hedge. They said, our community needs a church. They're willing to go and to give and to witness. The sacrifice. You know what that is? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. We want to receive. Excuse me. But we're not willing. We don't want to sacrifice. But I'm telling you, my friends, the time of sacrifice has come. It has come. The happy days are here again. Are rapidly going away. And so God's looking for people who stand in the gap, make up the head. Some of you play football, some of you play basketball, baseball, and how great that is. But God's put you on the team now. You're saved. God's put you on the team. He's put you on the wall. And it's your moment. It is your moment. It is your time to make or stand for Him. So what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to be a man or woman, or are you going to be a wimp? Is that what you're going to be? Well, like that guy, hey, I'm a conscientious objector. I'm not going to carry any weapons. No, not me. Are you going to stand up and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do? By His grace, by His power, by His might. I realize we think about our parents. We think about what they sacrificed. I don't see how my parents lived. My dad worked in a cotton mill, 12-hour days, 6 days a week, 72 hours, made a crop, and all this kind of stuff. I don't know how he did it. Now it's my time, and it's your time. Your moment. On the stage of a life. Shakespeare said that life's but a stage. Every man's a player. Now it's our time on the stage of life. What shall we do? What shall we do? Shall we be those who watch? Shall we be those who watch? Or shall we be those who sigh and cry? Shall we be those who stand? Shall bow our heads, musicians, we come forward.